This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
That you can to try to signal the actions of ruku, actions of sujood. So he says on foot or riding. And so that means that there are certain circumstances in which a person's life is in danger, or a person's honor is in danger, or there are certain cases. Some of the scholars have mentioned either these Talib or Matlub, somebody who's looking to escape something. But escape something like what? Let's say, for example, you live next to the coast. You live on the coast. It's almost prayer time, but then what do you hear? You hear the tsunami warning. So the tsunami warning comes off, what do you have to do? You have to leave quickly. And you're leaving quickly, you can't stop to pray. You stop to pray, it stops. You're putting yourself in danger. And so even if you're riding, even in obligatory prayers, while you are, let's say you're living, while you are escaping the danger, then you're allowed to pray even when you're driving. Even when you're driving. So how do you do that? As long as you don't need to like make ruku all the way, because you need to look at the road. So you only need to signal with your head, up and down, just enough to signal it without compromising your view. And without you can still continue to pay attention. And it shows how important it is, prayer, that even in those cases you don't delay if the prayer time comes. Like say Maghrib time is coming and you have to escape. And sometimes people are escaping what? Escaping tsunamis, sometimes escaping floods. You know, the floods are coming. You have to, you're given the warning, it's quick. You have to leave quickly. Otherwise, you're going to be in danger. So you can pray in your car. Or sometimes there's, you know, those who are living close to a volcano. Like the volcano is erupting and, you know, you need to escape quickly. Or if you need to escape anything that's connected to harm that is related to your life. So in this case, it's permissible to do so. Or if you leave your car, you might be able, if you leave your car or if you stop, there might be somebody who's maybe chasing you because of, you know, Allah knows best. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. But sometimes in times of war, you're escaping quickly. You have to go. You know, like, you have to leave. They tell you, like, okay, you got to leave this area. Otherwise, this area is going to be bombed. You can't just like, oh, let me wait until I pray. No, pray along the way, on the way there. And, you know, and sometimes in our case, there are certain times in which it's prayer time, but you're stuck in traffic and you can't leave your car because you're on the freeway, right? If you're not on the freeway, that's fine. But if you're on the freeway, even if the traffic is like bumper to bumper and you're barely moving, because sometimes there's a huge accident where almost the whole freeway is blocked. And you know what? You can't get out because you can't get off the freeway and you can't get out of your car. It's prayer time. What do? You have to pray. You can't just say, okay, wait till prayer time is over. You pray in whatever situation you're in. Let's say, well, what if I can't make wudu? You can't make wudu, you make tayammum, whatever you have in your car. Well, whatever it is. And if you're Shafi'i or Hanbali, then you have dust in the bottom of your feet. Then you just pat the area and bismillah, you know, wash your face, your hands, Allahu Akbar, and you continue to pray. Because, you know, sometimes a lot of us are, you know, we work on the road. I mean, we're always on the road. And if it's time to pray, if the prayer time is about to end, you're stuck. But if you're able to get off the freeway and find a place where you stop, you have to stop. You don't have an option to pray in your car unless it's dangerous to do so. Because sometimes in certain areas, you know that if you pass there are certain towns that, you know, they're not used to seeing Muslims. And if you go out, maybe your family, your wife, or you might be harmed as a result of it. So you can't leave, you can't pray in certain areas, for one reason or another, because your life is in danger, or your family's life is in danger, or you're afraid that, you know, that some harm might come to you, or somebody who's after you. And so in those circumstances, you just pray in whatever situation, whatever case you have. But some people are always asking, what if it, you know, especially in Seattle, it rains a lot. I don't want to get wet, right? I don't want to get wet. If it rains a lot, you don't want to get wet, find a place that you don't have to get wet. You can always find a place that has a little bit of cover, and you can always pray. But sometimes we're afraid or we're lazy to do so. But Allah knows best what if you're in a situation where you can or you can't. Allah knows. So you give your all. Fattaqullah mastata'tum. You do all that you humanly can to find a place where you can pray safely. And if you can find a place where you can pray safely, you can pull over. Sometimes it's our minds. We're afraid. Right? Sometimes we're afraid. We're afraid, but there's no reason to be afraid. Sometimes there is a legitimate reasons. There are legitimate reasons. Yeah, but sometimes it's just the shaitan. He's just whispering. You know, if you let's say, for example, if you were to stop at a gas station, you know, and you pray between your car, or you know, you have something to lay down between your car and whatever it is that you can put, maybe park a little bit further, give yourself a little bit of room, and if you can pray there, then you do so. Or you find another place that you can actually, you know, stand up and pray. And inshallah, in this country, you're free to pray outside. You know, even if nobody's going to, inshallah, like legally, that's not, you know, it's, you're free to pray. Of course, there are some, you know, you might say, well, what if this might happen or this may not happen? Well, during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the companions, you know, of course, during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to pray in the Kaaba, used to pray, you know, next to the Kaaba, in the shade of the Kaaba sometimes. And he would pray there, and the people are there. And one time, there was, Abu Jahl. You know, Abu Jahl was making a threat. He was making a threat. And he was threatening that, you know, if I see Muhammad rubbing his face on the ground again, I'm going to take this huge boulder, I'm going to smash his head with it. If I see him doing that again, I'm going to smash his head with it. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hears about it, right? He hears about it. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course, is, you know, in this situation, he's thinking, and what should you do? What should he do in this, this is a situation where there's a threat by Abu Jahl, and he's threatening to actually, you know, pretty much kill the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam if he prays. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam hears about this, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals in Surah Al-Alaq, you know, at the end of Surah Al-Alaq, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى. Did you see the one who tried to prevent? عَبْدًا إِذَا صَلَّى. His servant, when he tries, when he prays, أَرَأَيْتَ إِنْ كَانَ عَلَى الْهُدَى. Do you not know that he's upon guidance? أَوْ أَمَرَ بِالتَّقْوَى. Like he doesn't, or orders towards taqwa. أَرَأَيْتَ إِنْ كَذَّبَ وَتَوَلَّى. And do you see that have you seen if he denies and turns away? I mean, in other words, tell me if he, Abu Jahl, denies the truth and turns away, what's going to happen? So, أَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَرَى. Does he not know that Allah subhanahu wa can see? كَلَّا لَإِنْ لَمْ يَنْتَهِ لَنَسْفَعًا بِالنَّاصِيَةِ نَاصِيَةٍ كَاذِبَةٍ خَاطِئَةٍ. Surely, كَلَّا لَإِنْ لَمْ يَنْتَهِ. If he doesn't stop what he's doing, لَنَسْفَعًا بِالنَّاصِيَةِ. We will take him by this forelock, front of his head. نَاصِيَةٍ كَاذِبَةٍ خَاطِئَةٍ. This is a sinning nasiya that's lying. فَلْيَدْعُ نَادِيَةً. And then let him call his buddies, his friends, and his people. سَنَدْعُ الزَّبَانِيَةً. We will call الزَّبَانِيَةً, the angels. كَلَّا. The Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَلَّا, to the Messenger of Allah. نَي. لَا تُطِعْهُ. Do not obey him. وَسْجُدْ وَقَتَرِبْ. وَسْجُدْ. Make sujood and bring yourself closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even with all this threat that's coming towards the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises to protect the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then Abu Jahl came with what? He came with a big boulder. He was about to smash the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with this huge boulder because he had saved it up. So the next time I see him doing the same thing again, I'm coming. And so when he approached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he dropped it. He threw it on the ground, and his face was frightened, and his face was full of fear, and he ran away from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He made sujood, ran away, and then the people were looking at him and like, "What? What is that?" He said, "Didn't you guys see that? Didn't you guys see that? It was a huge camel about to attack me, right? About to attack me." And then in another narration, it was a huge pit between me and Muhammad, a pit of fire. And then the people are like, well, "No, we didn't see all that. You promised." And the others are saying, "You're chicken. Like you backed away. We didn't see anything." But Abu Jahl saw it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلْيَدْعُ نَادِيَهَا سَنَدْعُ الزَّبَانِيَهَا. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if he would have taken one more step, the angels would have torn him to bits and pieces. Would have torn him to bits and pieces if he would have taken another step. And so when it comes to prayer, for us, you know, if you do your best to see what the situation is. And sometimes if you're in an area, you're not going anywhere, but sometimes you're in an area where it's dangerous to get out of your car. Like if you go, there are animals that are, that are dangerous, so you can't be outside. And so sometimes this happens. I remember camping one time. We got stuck in the water, and then we were able to come out of the water. Actually, we drove out of the water, and the car was not working, but we got somebody came by and pulled us out. But that was a very, very dangerous area. We were so deep into the forest that we actually saw bears, and we saw animals like just up the mountain, like cougars, and like these are dangerous animals. When they come close to you, sometimes you can go out and pray, but you don't want to put yourself in that situation, where you might be attacked by some animals. And so when you're in that situation, it's prayer time, Maghrib, Isha. And so we were just waiting. But the next morning we saw a lot of animals. But if you're in that situation, where there are animals that are dangerous, pray in your car, inshallah, if you're going to be protected in that way. But remember, you cannot pray the obligatory prayers. But the sunnah prayers, you're free to pray any of the sunnah prayers in your car without standing up. Even if you can't face the Qibla, let's say you're going south. South is not the Qibla. You're going to California or you're going to Oregon, and it's time, you want to pray your sunnah prayers. You can pray. You can pray even if you're sitting down in your car. Well, you might say, well, what if I'm driving? As long as you don't put yourself in danger. Because some people can't do it. Right? Some people, they have to be really focused. If they're not focused, especially, I know some people, hey, if you're praying, no, you're not driving. I'm going to drive. You can pray. Right? But some people, they can't focus. They can't multitask. Others, and some, it depends on your car also. If you have that cruise control where, it's really going off easy, you can almost like let go of your hand almost. Like a lot of the cars have the adaptive cruise control now. Right, so you and you're on the freeway and it's going straight. You're not going anywhere else. And sometimes even if there's little turns, it turns for you. That's a perfect opportunity. If you want to pray, go ahead, pray. Take advantage of the time, and you can actually pray your sunnah prayers. But if it's obligatory prayer, remember you have to get out of your car because you have to stand and you have to face the Qibla. And so that's that, because that's something that is mandatory and that's something that is obligatory. And so we'll move on to the next hadith. And this particular hadith is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma also qal, بَيْنَمَا النَّاسِ بِقُبَاءَ فِي صَلَاةُ الصُّبْحِ إِذْ جَاءَهُمْ آتٍ فَقَالَ إِنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ قَدْ أُنزِلَ عَلَيْهِ اللَّيْلَ قُرْآنَ. So Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he said, بَيْنَمَا النَّاسُ بِقُبَاءَ. People were in Quba, what they were praying. Quba, what's Quba here? Quba is the Masjid al-Quba. So they were praying in Masjid al-Quba in the Fajr prayer. And someone came, إِذْ جَاءَهُمْ آتٍ. A person came and said, إن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قد أنزل عليه ليلة القرآن. Like last night, the Quran was revealed to him. وقد أمر أن يستقبل القبلة. And he has been ordered to face the Qibla. فاستقبلوها. In other words, what? To face the Qibla, to face Mecca. وكانت وجوههم إلى الشام. And they were facing الشام. فاستداروا إلى الكعبة. And so they turned towards the Kaaba. Like even in the middle of prayer. And so a couple of things when it comes to this hadith. First of all, بَيْنَمَا النَّاسُ بِقُبَى. This is while they were in Quba, while they were in the prayer in Quba. And then in the narration it says, فِي صَلَاتِ الْغَدَاتِ. So صَلَاتِ الصُّبْحِ, صَلَاتِ الْغَدَاتِ, صَلَاتِ الْفَجْرِ. These are different names for the same prayer. الغدات, غَدَى means morning. You know, when you, most people, when I say ghada, what time is that? What is that called? Ghada, ghada. When I'm eating ghada, what is ghada? Ghada is lunch, right? Ghada is lunch. But ghada is what? It's morning. It's actually lunch. You might say, well, what's this lunch in morning? Because you know what people used to do? People used to wake up, and sometimes they would wake up, and they would go to work. They would go to work. And when we say our lunchtime, for us, it's lunchtime. It's already midday. For them, because they woke up early and they went to work, they would go to the fields really early. Why? Why would you go so early in the morning if you're going to work, especially when you're in Arabia? Because of the heat, right? You want to go as soon as you can, finish everything you can. As soon as the heat increases, like it's, you know, starts getting hot, it's hard for you to work. And so that's when you come home. So when you come home, what time would that be? That would be like 9, 10 o'clock. For us, what would we call that? We would call that breakfast. For them, that was, we would call that breakfast, right? For them, that was already their lunch. Right, because they had already started working. And also then, most of the time the companions used to have qailula when? They would have their qailula actually before Fajr, before Dhuhr, right? A little bit before Dhuhr. That's when they would sleep, a little bit before Dhuhr. But for us, because our days usually start very late, and so the prayer, as salat, بَيْنَمَا نَحْنُ بِقُبَىٰ فِي صَلَاتِ الصُّبْحِ. الصُبْح is the morning, of course, the early morning. The dawn prayer, we call it the dawn prayer. So that's subh and fajr and ghadat. And so those are the, that's what some of the scholars, that's what, when you read the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you have different names for that. بَيْنَمَا النَّاسُ بِقُبَىٰ فِي صَلَاتُ الصُّبْحِ. So while the people were in their prayer, and while they're in their prayer, they're facing Ash-Sham. And so at the beginning of Islam, the beginning, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to face Bayt al-Maqdis. And the Jews would make fun of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not very happy. And when they make fun of him for everything, you know what they used to say? They used to say, look at this Prophet. Look at so-and-so. He's like, who is he? He prevents, he tells people not to follow our religion, and then they pray towards our Qibla. Yeah? They pray towards our Qibla. Like, why would you pray towards our Qibla? You tell us not to, you tell your followers, don't follow our religion. Don't be Jew. Don't follow the Jewish faith. And then you're going to face the Qibla, our Qibla. Our Qibla. And so that's why the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, used to want to face Mecca. Right, but went to face Mecca, and the Prophet, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَدْ نَرَى تَقَلُّبَ وَجْهِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ فَلَنُوَلِّيَنَّكَ قِبْلَةً تَرْضَاهَا فَوَلِّ وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ وَحَيْثُمَا كُنْتُمْ فَوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ شَطْرَهُ. So we did see you looking up, meaning this is the desire of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to face to the Kaaba. And then when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the companions to face the Kaaba, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent, he sent a messenger. He He sent a messenger. And so they went. So this messenger first went. Where did he go first? He went during Asr time. It was mentioned in another narration that mentions that he arrived there in Asr time. And the people were praying. And this was Banu Amir. I think they were praying in the present area. You know, if you go to Medina, there's a masjid called Masjid Al-Qiblatayn. Masjid Qiblatayn. And so the people were praying towards during the Asr prayer. And inside the prayer, they were told to turn towards the Kaaba. And then the women, of course, were praying in the back. So the woman took the place in the prayer. They turned. The woman moved to the women's area, and the men moved towards the woman's area, like in the prayer, right? So subhanAllah, I want you guys to think about this. Okay, this is how the companions were. The companions were quick in following the orders of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As soon as an order came, they didn't say, if they knew that this was an order from Allah and His Messenger, they didn't say, oh wait, let's finish this first, let's talk about it guys, come on, right? When they would hear an order, they were quick. They followed, like no questions asked. Like if this is an order from Allah and His Messenger, even in the middle of prayer, they responded to the call of Allah and His Messenger. And that's why this is, you know, one of the main differences of us and them. They were quick in following the orders of Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is quick in sending help to them. When they supplicate to Allah, Allah responds. But for us, we want Allah to respond quickly. Ya Allah, Ya Allah. We always want Allah to respond quickly. But then when Allah orders us to do something, what do? We always procrastinate. We always say tomorrow, next week, after I finish my payments, after I make Hajj, after I get married, after I graduate, after I retire. You may never get to that point. You know, death can come to us at any time. But the companions were quick, even in the prayer. They switched right there. And it's also proof also that even in your prayer, you're allowed to make movements that correct something that's in the prayer. That movements that are directly associated with the prayer. Or movements that will help you in your prayer, that doesn't nullify, like doesn't take you out of the state where people are looking at you and think you're not praying. So let's say, for example, if you're praying and you're praying behind a brother who's sitting down and he is your qibla. I mean, not qibla, he's your sutra, right? And then sometimes he needs to go, so he leaves. Now you don't have a sutra, but there's another brother that's sitting there. So is it permissible for me to walk up? Yes, because what's that walk? I'm not walking just for fun here. I'm walking so that I will have a sutra. So I'm walking, and my walking, my movements are connected to the correcting of prayer and action in prayer. So I'm allowed to make those movements. And so let's say, for example, you have a jacket or a coat on, and your coat has najasa, and you forgot. Like, oh, you know, I carried my son and I was thinking that I was going to leave my coat in the car when I would come to pray, but I still have my coat on. It has najasa. What do I do? In this case, you take it off and you just put it, you know, put it some on to the side or anywhere. And then you can actually pray, continue with your prayer, right? Even if you prayed part of your prayer with najasa. So why? Because if you continue to pray, then your prayer is not valid if you know that you have najasa on you. So it has to be taken off. Or, you know, especially now, right? Especially now, when it gets colder and it continues to get colder, outside is very, very cold. And you come in here, the heat, the thermostat is at 72 or something. And 72... coming outside from 30 or 40 degrees, and you come in, you know, it's when you have your coat on, it's good, right? And yes, we have a coat hanger for those who want to take off their coat, but sometimes you're coming late, you're not even thinking about that. Then as soon as you start to pray, what happens? Then you start to heat up, it's like, oh man, so hot. And you can't even concentrate. You're losing concentration because you're wearing something so thick and the heater in the masjid is on. And so if that's the case, let's say, you know, if it's causing distraction to the point where you're losing khushu, can you take off your coat? Yes, just take off your coat and put it in front of you, even while you're praying. Why? Because why are you taking off your coat? You're taking off your coat to help you focus in prayer. But it's not for another reason. It's not because, oh, you, okay, I want to look cool. Like I have a nice shirt inside, I want to show off. No, you wouldn't be allowed to do something like that. No, you can't make any movements that's not part of the prayer if it's not to correct the prayer or to rectify something or to improve something in the prayer. And that is, of course, that's based, that has Islamic principles. And so as Muslims, when we stand up for prayer, it's mandatory for us to be to have khushu. And when you're losing khushu as a result of that, then of course, then you make those movements. And another thing, some people, they have their phones, right? Their phones are like ringing. And sometimes, what happens? Sometimes they put their phone in the front, right? Like, yeah, Allah, and it's ringing. And oh no, and not only is it bothering him, who else is it bothering? Everybody in the masjid. And everybody's like, brother, yeah, everyone's thinking, right? Brother, turn off your phone, right? He's just like, no matter what level of focus you're in, the whole masjid has lost focus because of your phone, right? So first, if that's going to happen, make sure you don't bring your phone. And sometimes we bring and we forget. Everybody forgets, right? Everybody forgets. You know, and you try not to, and you try not to forget, you try to remember every single time. But for us, we're so attached to our phone, we always have it, and you don't know people, you don't know when they're going to call. And sometimes, most of the time, you remember, but there are times when you do forget. You know, when you do forget, and it's very disturbing for people. So, and it's even more disturbing when you have it in your pocket and it keeps on going off, and you think that you can't turn it off. Right, so you're allowed to turn it off. But I know some people who are, this is something that you're not allowed to do. Some people, they're praying, right? And I can hear ding, ding. And I'm like, yeah, Allah. Why did they take out their phone? He's checking his message while he's praying. You don't check your message while you're praying, right? So he's checking his message while he's praying. Like, you're not allowed to do that. But what if you, like, let's say, for example, it went off and you don't want it to go off again, right? If you have a phone, if you have an iPhone, this is a good thing about that little switch, right? You just flick it off, you know, you turn it off easily, or you can turn it off. And, you know, every Android phone is different. There are different ways to turn it off. But you turn off your phone, because you don't want it to disturb you, then that's something that is allowed. But you're not allowed to, you know, check messages or texts and so forth. And that would actually nullify your prayer. That would nullify your prayer if it's not to correct something inside the prayer, right? Because you're doing something that's not part of the prayer on purpose. And so that's why... Any movements. And so why are we speaking about these movements? The reason is because the companions moved. They walked. And you know, to walk from the back of the masjid to the front of the masjid is not two or three steps, right? To switch around, to turn around. So they actually, because you have to understand, look, the masjid, there's the woman in the back. And if you're moving like this towards each other, that's very chaotic. So how did they move? فَاسْتَدَارُوا إِلَى الْكَعْبَةِ فَاسْتَدَارُوا, they turned. That means the whole congregation turned. Sort of like the women, they walked towards the side and they did not come together intermingling. Like, for example, it's like a, you know, like the people here, the women are like, and they all knew what to do, like, at the same time. Nobody's telling them. Like, nobody's telling them, like, okay. They're not like, hey, what are we supposed to do now? Are we supposed to move? So the imam goes, starts to move around, and everybody hears the announcement. They start moving. So another thing is, So that person who made the announcement while they're praying, is it permissible? Is it like, is he praying also? No, he's not praying. So what is that? That's another ruling that's attached to this. If you're not praying and somebody who's praying is making a mistake, can you talk to them? Yes, you can tell them, like, hey, you know, you're facing the Qibla incorrect, the wrong Qibla. The Qibla is actually towards the door, for example. Or you can just turn them by yourself, like, and they would know, right? Or you can say, yeah, the Qibla, sometimes you can't go to them. But hey, or it's, you know, like, he's over there, and like, hey, you got the wrong Qibla. The Qibla is actually towards the door. Turn towards the door. And so he turns towards the door, and he can continue his prayer, according to some scholars, and when it comes to the facing of the Qibla. Inshallah, we'll mention a little bit more. So, إِذْ جَاءَهُمْ آتٍ إِلَى النَّبِي. So, بَيْنَمَا النَّاسُ بِقُبَى. What is Quba? Quba is a city. It's one of the Quba is actually, when you mention Medina, it's actually part of Medina, technically. Meaning part of Medina now. You know, when you say Medina, it has different areas. You know, when you mention Medina, if you're saying that the Medina during the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, all of that is the masjid now. All of that is the masjid of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The whole city of Medina, the inner core where the masjid was and the companions who lived there, that was it. And Quba was considered sort of like a suburb of it. So it's about 4 miles. So it's about 4 miles from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam masjid. So 4 miles is how far? Like, it's not that. 4 miles is not even towards. Not even towards you know, like Othello station, right? It's maybe Rainier Beach. Okay. Is it? Yeah. So it's not that far away. So it's southwest of Medina, and so Quba was an area that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam entered Medina from, and he spent time there. He spent time when he first arrived. The first thing that he did was he built the masjid. And that's the masjid, according to the stronger opinion, Allah knows best. The masjid ussisa ala taqwa min awwali yawm. This is the masjid that was established with taqwa from the first day on, from the very first day. And some scholars have said, that's the Prophet's masjid. When you say the masjid, ussisa ala taqwa, there are other masajids that are also ussisa ala taqwa. Ussisa ala taqwa means this is a masjid built for the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely. And so what's the opposite of that? The opposite of that is masjid dirar. What's masjid dirar? Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul wanted to build another masjid to cause division. So there are masajids that are built to cause division. Because sometimes you have certain crowds, certain areas and certain towns that, sometimes you have two leaders or one leader or one person who is jealous of the other. And it's not based on deen or anything like that, because, hey, he's a sheikh and this person is a sheikh also. But you know what? You can't have two leaders in one masjid. And so everyone wants their own. Right? Everyone wants to, and instead of working together and helping each other and strengthening each other in the same area, and I know some masajids, some places, there's a masjid here, right, on this side of the road, and then there's a conflict because another person wants to, you know, because of, most of the time it's not tribal. A lot of times it's more like there's an argument that happens in the masjid, and then they build another masjid. I've seen masjids where across the street, ya Allah, like across the street. You don't need to build the masjid across the street. And then the masjid across the street has like 10 people praying. And this masjid, which was built from the beginning, has how many? Like maybe 500 people. And the other one's only 10 people. So it's sometimes it's because of that division. And maybe the other person, I found also, like sometimes the other person has connections and he was telling, we need to build a masjid here and there. And of course he's getting money overseas or somewhere else and he's able to build a masjid. But that masjid is built upon what? Built to cause division. It's because of your, you know, because of the person's own ego, you know, his own ego that he's trying to, like, you know, he wants his own place so that he can have his own congregation instead of coming and working together. So during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul tried to cause division, and he built another masjid calling people to go pray there instead. And that was the rivaling masjid of Qubba, because nobody is going to leave the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to go pray there, right? So he was trying to get his own congregation, and the, you know, of course he was a munafiq, a hypocrite. And so the masjid al-Ussisa al-Taqwa, not just one masjid, masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the one al-Masjid al-Nabawi, and also masjid in Quba. And the masjid in Quba has a very unique place also. So bainama an-nasu bi Quba, while the people were in Quba, in the masjid, this is the first masjid that was built in Islam. Of course, the Kaaba right now, at the time when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made Hijrah, there were idols there, and it was built, of course, upon the foundation of Prophet Ibrahim during the time of Prophet Ibrahim and Prophet Ismail, and that's in the awwala bayti wudi'a lin-nasi lilladhi bi Bakka. Indeed, the first masjid built for people. First house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in Mecca, or in Mecca, and that's the Kaaba. And the first masjid in Islam afterwards was the Masjid Quba. And this shows the importance of it, in that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used with his own hands to build the bricks and so forth. And so you might say, how long did it take? It didn't take long. You have to understand, it doesn't take long to build the masjid during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? Because the masajids were simple. The masajids were very, very simple. And so I know, of course, there's no dome or anything like that. It's just a place that's designated. You have the clay, and then you start putting it together. And then if everyone's participating, everyone's helping, you can finish it in less than a day. You can finish it in less than a day if everybody participates. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself also built it. And so this signifies the importance of it, in that he arrives in Quba, which is 4 miles, a little bit around 4 miles from Medina, where the present masjid is, and he builds a masjid there. That's the first thing. It shows the importance and status of the masjid in Islam. And Masjid Quba also has a very, 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 very specific, virtues. What's the specific virtue? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man tatahhara fi baytihi," whoever purifies himself from his house, whoever makes wudu, or if he needs to make ghusl, he makes ghusl. Whoever purifies himself, and then he goes to al masjid. He goes to the masjid, Masjid Quba, and he prays 2 rak'ah. He will have the reward of, making umrah. So it's an opportunity for who? For the people of Medina. The people of Mecca, when they want to make umrah, they can do it anytime. But what do the people of Medina have? They have Masjid Quba. You want to make umrah? You want the reward of umrah? Make wudu from home and then go. So when he says make wudu from home, do you have to make wudu from home? It means you have to go from home, or let's say, even if you're not at home, let's say you're at work and you want to, you don't have to go home first if your home is out of the way. If you decide to go from work, from your shop, you make wudu from your shop and then you can go, you still get the same reward. What if you break your wudu? Then you can make wudu when you arrive in Masjid Quba. It's okay. It's not mandatory that you have your wudu the whole way. Because sometimes you make wudu, yeah, Allah, I broke my wudu, now I got to drive back home. No, don't drive back home. You already left home with wudu. That means if you arrived in Medina or in Masjid Quba and you need to make wudu, go ahead, make wudu. And then you can continue. Especially now when people who go, they go visit Medina, what do? They have these tours. And one of the places that people, that it brings them to, is Masjid Quba. And nowadays, before you'd have to have your own bus, and now you can actually go by yourself very cheaply. You can visit all the places because they have what's called those, for those who have been recently, they have these red buses that I think you just pay like 20 reals or something like that, or less than that. I don't know how much. But, $21, right? $21, right? About 20, but you have the whole day pass and you can go anytime. But if you were to take a taxi, you'd have to pay that much. Only, yeah, but 35, I don't think it's a little bit difficult to walk in the sun, but you want to walk ahead for a lot of people, especially when you have your family with you. I wouldn't walk with all my kids and family with it. They'd be complaining so much, but you can walk, but it's a little bit far. It's not, you know, 4 miles is not really short, but if you want to walk, you can. But you can just take, you don't have to like, you need to go to go there. Even if you don't walk, inshallah, you still get the same reward. But if you were to walk, inshallah, the reward is always greater if you walk and not ride. Even coming to the masjid here. So any masajid, if you want to walk, inshallah, the reward will be greater than riding. Why? Because there are many ahadith which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned about the virtues of walking. Like on Friday, he walks, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam specifically mentioned, he walks and does not ride. He walks and does not ride. Right, and so when he says that, there's of course a specific reward for that. And so walking to the masjid is of course something that's very virtuous, because every single step that you walk to the masjid, you're elevated in status. And so Quba, the masjid Quba, if you were to pray, you go there and you pray, inshallah, you'll be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the umrah. So there's another hadith that we've mentioned before. لا تشدوا الرحال إلا إلى ثلاث المساجد. So you should not travel to any place as an act of worship. تشدوا الرحال means to actually travel to go to that certain place. So if somebody wants to go, is it permissible for someone to go just to take a trip, just to go to Masjid Quba so that he's able to pray? Is it permissible? Is it permissible? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you should not exert extra effort in traveling to any place except for Masjid al-Haram, Masjid, of course, Al-Aqsa, and Masjid Hadha, and the Masjid of the Prophet ﷺ. That means, لا تشد الرحال, that you don't travel to any places in seeking reward except for these three places. So what about this? Is this considered an exception? Is it permissible for someone to travel to Masjid Quba?
Outside Medina? Yeah. From outside Medina?
So yes, that's the difference here. May Allah increase your knowledge. If you live in, this is for the people of Medina, because for the people of Medina, you're not a traveler when you go to Quba. It's like me, you know, for myself, if I'm going to downtown, when I go to downtown, people say, oh, you're a traveler. No, you're not a traveler. You live in Seattle. You're just going to downtown. And maybe you live in, you know, Tukwila. You're from Tukwila to downtown. It's not a, you know, that's not a distance of safar. So it's for the people of Medina. If you're in Medina already, then the ruling applies to you also to go. But if you live outside of Medina, to go just for the purpose of praying in Masjid Quba, with that intention only, just to go to Masjid Quba, let's say you're traveling from Riyadh, Jeddah, or any other place around the world, just for that purpose to go there, then we say you don't do it. I mean, if you're in Medina, go ahead. And if you go to the Prophet's Masjid and you're already in Medina and you want to go to Masjid Quba and you get that reward, yes, go ahead. But your focus, why did you travel? You traveled for the Prophet to the Prophet's Masjid. And that's where your intention was, because it's permissible to do that. But with the intention to go to Masjid Quba, if it's secondary, you know, like, hey, I'm going to get to Medina. And of course, if I'm in Medina, I'm going to pray Masjid Quba. That's fine. But to just make the intention to go for that particular masjid, then the scholars have mentioned that would be something that would be contradictory to the teachings of
the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لا تشد الرحال إلا إلى ثلاث مساجد. So Quba was the first place that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, and he arrived there. He spent the first on Monday, and then he continued to do so until he left Friday morning. And then when he left for Friday, he prayed in the valley between Mecca, between Medina, between Quba and Medina, and then he arrived, of course, on Friday to Medina. So how many days did he spend if he arrived on Monday? How many days did he spend in Quba? Monday, and he left on Friday morning. So it depends if you count Monday or Tuesday. You arrive Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Most of the scholars have mentioned, if you mention 4 days, it's 3 days. 3 days, because the other days are spent traveling, and he arrived on that day. So he actually spent about 3.5 or 4 days in Quba. And then after that, he went to Medina. And that's where he built, again, the Masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in its present location right now. Well, so, بَيْنَوَ نَحْنَهْ بِقُبَىٰ فِي صَلَاةِ صُبْحِ إِذْ جَاءَهُمْ آتٍ فقال إن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قد أنزل عليه الليلة قرآن. So here he was in Quba, and the verse of the change in the Qibla was revealed the previous day. So Maghrib, Isha, Asr, Maghrib and Isha. Asr, Maghrib, and Isha, the people of Quba prayed towards which direction? Where? They prayed Bayt al-Maqdis, Jerusalem. So when the information arrived to them, so a rule that has been abrogated, the Qibla has been changed. It's an indication that even though they prayed, they didn't pray to the correct Qibla, technically, because it was revealed already, and they didn't get the information. As soon as they got the information, then it's mandatory upon them to follow. But before that, all the prayers that they prayed before, after the rule was changed, before they knew about the changing of the rules, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not tell them to repeat it, and they didn't have to repeat it, even though technically the rule has already been changed, but it didn't reach them yet. So as soon as it reached them, of course, then they immediately face the Qibla. So the scholars have mentioned, if a person has, you know, the rule does not reach them yet, and he's like, you know, it's, this is of course during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. During our time, you know, it's not gonna, you know, the rule is the rule, right? And it's not changing all the time, every single week or every single day. There's no nasikh and mansukh that's actually applicable right in our time, because revelation has already stopped. But during that time, the Prophet ﷺ did not ask them to pray, to repeat their prayers. And this is also another thing that is considered, you know, some scholars have used this as a proof, and others also, along with other hadith, if somebody prays to the wrong Qibla, like let somebody prays the wrong direction, the whole prayer they prayed the wrong direction, and then they find out later that they prayed in the wrong direction, do they have to repeat their prayer? Like, and this is where the scholars differed. Some scholars, like in the Shafi'i madhab, Imam al-Shafi'i says, no, you have to, because you pray towards the wrong Qibla, or towards the wrong direction. And so you have to repeat your prayer, all the prayers that you prayed in the wrong direction, you have to repeat them. So if you, and others have said, no, you don't have to. You don't have to repeat, as long as you made an effort, you didn't do it on purpose. Like you actually made an effort to try to face the correct Qibla, but you made a mistake. And one, you know, current example, just recently, just within the last decade or so, you know, before, you know, the most difficult place in the world to determine the Qibla is where? Where's the most difficult place in the world? Like for us, everyone in Seattle, when you ask someone the Qibla, it's the same. Right? Where is it that it's not the same? Very good. In Mecca. If you're in Mecca, you go visit your friend's house, you don't know where the Qibla is. right? If you haven't, you know, you visit your friend's house, because even if you know where north and south and east and west is, like, okay, this is north, this is west. Hey, but where is your house? So you have to determine where his house is to the Qibla. But now it's very easy. Before, it was very difficult. Why? Because Mecca was mountainous, and you see a lot of tunnels, right? And so, like, when I'm somewhere in Mecca, and I'm always, you always ask people, right? You know, okay, where's the Qibla? And even when you're in your hotel, right? Your hotel, what does the hotel have? The direction, you look in your room somewhere, they'll have a direction of the Qibla. Why? Because if you move just half a block, your Qibla changes. Because you're in Mecca. Well, depending on which side of the side of the city, it changes. And so, believe it or not, there are many masajids built in Mecca. Built in Mecca. They were built, and many of the masajids were facing the wrong direction. They were actually facing the wrong direction. And then one day, everybody knew that they were facing the wrong direction. Like, what happened? Anybody know what happened?
No.
The clock tower, very good. When the clock tower was built, everybody knew exactly where the Kaaba was. Right? Before, you're looking around, you're trying to do your best calculation. But remember, in the old days, you don't have Google Maps. Right, and you're in Mecca, you can't say north, northwest, north, northeast. Like, you have to figure, you're looking around and there's mountains, you can't see the direction. And in the old days also, it wasn't permissible. They did not allow anyone to build a building, any building taller than the minarets of Mecca. Why? Because if you build your building taller than it, then people can't see the direction of the masjid, because it would be blocking. So everything had to be lower than the minarets of the masjid in Kaaba, in Mecca. And then, of course, one king comes, says, no, that rule's gone. I want to build taller. Right? And then, like, okay, not only to there, but builds a very, very tall, like, up to the point where you can see everywhere. It is so tall that no matter where you are in the area, you know exactly where the Kaaba is. So people were praying, like, right now, like, here, this is the direction, right, of the Kaaba, the Qibla. And all of a sudden, the clock tower is up, and it's over there. Not over here. Over there. And not over here. So what happens? Is your prayer valid? Some scholars are of the opinion that you have to face the exact direction. Some scholars say you can face the vicinity only. You don't have to face the exact direction. As long as it's like, okay, if it's towards this direction, you're facing a little bit here and there, as long as your chest is like towards that direction, then it's okay. According to Imam Shafi'i, it has to be exact. You have to be facing the Qibla. And of course, everybody agrees. No scholar disagrees if you can see the Kaaba. If you can see the Kaaba, you have to face the Kaaba directly. So let's say I see the Kaaba like this way, and I'm praying like this. Is my prayer valid? No. It's still vicinity, it's close enough, right? No, but you see the Kaaba, and now you're like purposely turning the way towards a little bit. That's not permissible. And your prayer is not valid. But if you don't see the Kaaba, then it's just the vicinity of it. Towards the vicinity of it, then it's considered acceptable. Inshallah, we'll elaborate a little bit more on this particular point, because some people, they pray, what if you pray in the wrong direction and you find out later on that, you know, you prayed in the wrong direction, do you have to repeat your prayer? It depends. If you did not make any effort, you just like, you know, you prayed and you didn't want to make any effort. If you prayed in the correct direction, then your prayer is valid. If you prayed in the wrong direction and you didn't make any effort to find out where the Qibla was, then you have to repeat your prayer. But if, what do I mean by that? It means like some people, they don't care. Like, they can face any direction. Then they pray. And then if they find out they're facing the wrong direction, then they have to repeat their prayer because they're neglectful. They didn't make any effort. They didn't make any effort. It's like someone who doesn't make any effort and so of looking for water. You know, you have to make wudu and you have to make an effort to look for water. You know, like a reasonable effort to actually look for. You can't just say, you know, I know there's water over there, but is it permissible for me to make wudu or make tayammum if I have water? No, it's not. It's not permissible. I remember, you know, when we were kids, actually, there was this one teacher who used to teach us, and he didn't know the rules of tayammum, but he used to teach us. And we were like next to a river, literally. And he says, well, we don't want to go to the river. It's too cold, or, you know, it's too far. We can make tayammum as an option also. Let's everybody make tayammum. Yeah, everybody made tayammum, even though there's water right there, like running river. But no, you're not allowed to. And it's just like you're not allowed to. So if you have the capability to find out the direction of the qibla, then you have to. But then there are some cases, sometimes you have no idea. Let's say, for example, that you are in the desert and it's cloudy. You're in the desert and it's cloudy, or you're in like the forest and it's cloudy, and this is a new area. You don't know where the sun is. You don't know which direction, north, east, and south. You don't have any equipment to find out. In this case, you just do your best and pray, because you don't have any means to find out. But if you have someone, let's say, for example, you're in the airport, sometimes you can ask which direction is north, northeast, or wherever you are, you know, towards the qibla. Then if you ask people, at least if you made the effort, if you made a mistake, then you don't have to repeat your prayer. But if you made a mistake and you didn't make any effort, then your prayer has to be repeated. So inshallah, we'll continue more on the qibla next week, and we'll continue also we're on this hadith right now, the second hadith in the chapter on the facing of qibla. And we'll continue, inshallah, about facing the qibla during urination and defecation. Is it permissible to do so or not? Or, you know, in the bathrooms, what should you do, inshallah? We'll be covering that also, inshallah. So this is everything about the qibla, facing of the qibla in prayer, and also using the bathroom. And then, inshallah, we'll move back next to the straightening of the lines. People, should you front of the feet, your toes, or is it your heels? People are always front of the line, back of the line, like which we'll cover all of that also later on, inshallah. And anyone have any questions before we make the adhan? Inshallah. Anyone want to make an adhan? Just, yes.
Traveling the airplane, that's the big issue also. People, when you travel long distance, the time confusion sometimes.
Like I said, if you're in a position, like in a situation where you can't pray standing up, if you have the opportunity to pray standing up, then you have to. So what does that mean? Let's say, for example, if you're going to a Muslim country, most likely the workers, the stewards, the airline stewardesses that are working on the plane, I'm pretty sure they're more aware, because you're going to, let's say, if you're flying to Dubai, then if there's a time, let's say, you know, when people are not when the plane is in cruising altitude, where it's cruising, it's not, you don't have to worry, the seatbelt sign is already off, you can, you know, walk, and if there is an area, especially close to the door, where you can actually stand up to pray, then you should do that. You should go to the door and you should pray there. But don't just pray there without telling people. Make sure you speak to the people that, you know, the workers there, and tell them, I'm going to be praying here. I just want to let you know ahead of time. Like, and then they'll say, can I pray here? And he said, go ahead. They'll say, go ahead. And in that case, of course, if something happens, you know, they already know. You already ask, and they, you know, if you can do that, then you have to do that. But there are some times when it's prayer time, and then the seatbelt sign turns on, and then you cannot get off your seat. If you get out of your seat, you're going to be in big trouble. You get off your seat, this is like actually an offense. If they tell you to sit down for safety purposes and you don't sit down, when they land you, they can call the police and take you in, right? Because you refuse to listen to them, you know, because of safety things. So that's why when you ask permission, but if you're in America, many of the planes are smaller, and even that place, there are other people sitting there also, right? And so you don't really have an option except to pray when you're sitting down. And in this case, just pray when you're sitting down. But if you know that you're going to land before the prayer time ends, then you have to wait. You should wait until you land. Because when you land, then you can stand up and pray properly. But if you know that the prayer time will be over, then you pray in the airplane sitting. And even if it's not facing the Qibla, you just do your best. InshaAllah. You don't have to. You can't just like, hey, pilot, can you just not at the beginning face the Qibla for a few seconds here and then you can go back anywhere? No, he's not going to do that for you, right? Maybe before 9/11? No. No, nobody's going to. They might laugh at you a little bit, but then like, all right, maybe we'll try. Okay, we'll make an exception here. I'm going to turn, okay? Go ahead. Wallahu a'lam. Like before 9/11, actually, it was a lot easier. You know, I remember even they all used to open the door, and when I was like, there was a flight that only had a few people, and they opened the door and actually let me in. Like I was talking to the pilot the whole time, just sitting down. And of course, after 9/11, like forget that. you're not going anywhere close. You go close to there, and you're in trouble. they will probably wrestle you down before you head towards right? And so yes, on the airplane, just pray inshallah, sitting down inshallah, if you can't do anything else. Wallahu ta'ala. Inshallah, with that, we'll continue next week inshallah, next Wednesday, with